Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer before we look to His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this morning, for the privilege of worship. God, in a busy city where there are so many things that distracts us, God, we have come here to worship You, God, and not because of who we are or because we're special, but because of Your kindness to us in Your Son, Jesus, in whom You have called us to Yourself. Thank You for Your great mercy to us. Thank You that one day when He comes back, all will be worshipped because the very presence of sin will be removed and God, our very existence would be for Your glory. Thank You that even today we can live like that by the power of Your Spirit when we are fully yielded to Him and not to the flesh that profits nothing. This morning we pray You would instruct us from Your Word by Your Spirit so that we may be formed in Christ. So like Abraham that we're going to look at today, who responded to Your call and promise with faith and obedience, we too will be people who follow after our Lord Jesus in obedience so that our lives may be witnesses to Him. We pray that You do this for Your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in that brief series in 2 months long as brief when you did a year and a half in Mark. In Genesis chapters 1 through 25, we will be in Genesis all of November, and then we will begin our Advent series in December. This morning we are in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, a chapter of another new beginning, another new Genesis, if you will. But we have a question for you. Has God done something for you by which you were greatly blessed, but through you it was even a greater blessing for others? I must. Anyone? He saved you. Yes. And we are blessed by Your presence here with us as one that God has called to Himself. Anyone else? Yes, Claude. Oh, yeah. Amen to that, right? Those they obeyed God's call, they were blessed, and you were blessed by their obedience. That's great significance for our passage this morning. We come to this passage where the story of Abram here, but Abraham soon, begins. But it's a story of a new creation. God created all creation, all of the universe by His word in Genesis 1 and blessed all of creation to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, especially with His image bearers, so that His glory may fill the face of the earth. But sadly, our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and all creation was subject to a curse because of their sin. And that sin and the sin of human race began to grow and progress and multiply, so that by the time we come to chapter 6, that God's assessment of the human race was that they were exceedingly wicked. We were great in our wickedness. That's something to aspire to, right? So God refreshes the earth with the judgment of the flood. He cleanses the earth, if you will, so that everything that had breath in its nostril perished. And God began again with this one man, Noah, and his family and all those creatures that were with him in the ark. But someone said, maybe you shouldn't call it original sin, we should call it immediate sin. As soon as Adam and Eve were created, soon after they sinned, as soon as Noah and his family were rescued, by the time we come to chapter 9, chapter 10, they already sinned. And the sin continues to progress. And we saw last week in chapter 11 where the sin of man is so great that he now wants to storm heaven. And like Adam and he who wanted to be like God, maybe they would usurp the throne of God Himself. God rightly assesses that it's not good for man to be God. Imagine the problems we created by man being man. So God confuses the language of those people, and they forced to obey, if you will, but it's God's grace to them. As God originally intended, they now spread, confused in their languages, they spread the face of the earth. And God begins a new creation, this will, not a universal creation, but the creation of a nation through the call of this one man, the choice of Abraham. But as we will see in this passage, this call of Abraham, this choice of this man is not just to bless him, but this is in fulfillment of God's creational promise to bless all people. Those all people who are now spread out as nations. God enters into a covenant relationship with Abram, previewed in our passage and then confirmed in chapter 15, by which he is merciful to Abram, but he is merciful to the nation that will come out of Abram, Israel. God blesses Abram, God blesses Israel, but God also holds Abram and Israel accountable for their infidelity, for unfaithful. But God remains faithful, because even when we are faithless, he is faithful. To bless Abram, to bless the nations through Abram. The passage on Abram actually begins not in chapter 12, but in chapter 11, in verses 27 to 32. We'll look at that briefly so that we may get oriented to who is this man Abram that we meet in chapter 12. We are told in chapter 12, the often repeated phrase that occurs for the sixth time, this is the, these are the generations of. And we are told these are the generations of Terah, the father of Abram. We don't find these are the generations of Abram. The next time the phrase occurs is in chapter 25, where we are told these are the generations of Isaac. So the story of Abram is actually a story of his father, Terah. But as we see in 11:27, these are the generations of Terah. But Terah is quickly disposed of, even by the time we get to verse 32, six verses later, or five verses later, but Terah is dead. But the story is the story of his son Abram. And that story continues not just to the end of to chapter 25 where Abram dies, but beyond that, to all of Genesis. Not only beyond that, not only to the end of Genesis, but beyond that, to the end of Scripture. And the story of Abram still continues in our day. We learn first that that Terah had three sons, including Abram. And they lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's in the southern part of Mesopotamia, present-day Iraq. Terah's name, Ur of the Chaldeans, where they lived, Haran, another place they will move to. The name of the women in that passage, Sarah, Milcah, Iscah, all are indicative they were worshippers of the moon god. They were not worshippers of Yahweh. Abram is not called because of his devotion to Yahweh, but in spite of his idolatry. He is chosen unconditionally by the sovereign will and grace of God. We learn that Haran, one of his sons, dies. And then first Terah and then Abram take care of his son, Lot. Nahor, the other brother of Abram, marries one of Haran's daughter. And Abram marries this woman named Sarai. We're told two things about her, that she was barren and she was without child. This will be a great obstacle as we go through that Abraham story of how is God going to fulfill his promises to raise up descendants for Abraham if his wife Sarah is barren and is without child. The story of Abraham, like the story of creation, is one that's initiated by God. God will overcome the obstacles. This theme of barrenness will be repeated with Rebecca, with Rachel, and later on with Hannah. But the most important detail in 11:27 to 32 is this movement that after Haran dies, Terah takes his family and goes from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way northwest, about 550 miles, to the place called Haran in Turkey. He was headed to Canaan, but he stops in Haran. We're not told why he stopped there. But this becomes somewhat of a point as we consider Abram's faith and when did God's call come to him. Both Ur and Haran were places of the centers of moon god worship. So this pagan named Abram is the subject of our story. The people that we read about here, Sarah and Lot, also play important roles in this story, and they are first introduced in 11:27 to 32. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, we have the call of God and the response of Abram. God commands and promises great many things to Abram, and Abram responds in obedience and worship as expressions of his faith. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is perhaps one of the most important passages in Scripture. It has bearing for the rest of the story of Scripture. That story, the promises that were made to Abram, begin to see their fulfillment 2,000 years later in that seed of Abraham, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they will be fulfilled only when this Son returns, who 2,000 years ago ascended on high to be with his Father. So we too are part of this story that we begin to see today, as we are people who participate in that blessing that God promised to Abram. And we are those through whom God will take the promises, the blessings that he promised to Abram, to the nations to which he promised such blessings. So we read in chapter 12, verse 1, God's command to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Notice the account doesn't begin with Abram, it begins with the Lord, Yahweh. He is the primary character of this story and all stories. It's first God's story before it's Abram's story. And the main characters of this story, as we go on, whether it's Abram or Isaac or Jacob, their story begins with an encounter with this God. This God is one who communicates his will, his promise, his plan, his blessings, his commands, his judgment through various means. He's the God who speaks, he's God who appears, he's God who communicates through visions or dreams or through messengers. But here in our passage, in verse 1, he speaks to Abram. In verse 7, he will appear to Abram. So we are told the Lord said to Abram. The Lord spoke. Remember when God spoke in Genesis 1? "Let there be." And what happened? And it was. And that's what we are going to see here. The word of God is a creative word. It's a performative word. It does what it says. And what God proposes to do with Abram is begin with a new creation, a new nation that will come from this man, from which God will eventually raise his son, who will be the savior of that fallen creation. God's word accomplishes what he intends. I was looking, last week was Reformation Day, October 31st, when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door. But Luther does not see himself as the reformer. He says, I only preached the word and wrote. And then I went and drank beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf. And the word did everything. They're Germans, they can do that. he says the word did everything. Even this morning, you know, we have people saying alternatives to, why have preaching or why have scripture? Let's look at it. You know, it's the word. If you look at the book of Acts, it's the word that grows the church. That's true today, and it's the word that calls this Abram. And Abram, you will see his response in a minute. God not only calls Abram, but he's going to make great promises to Abram. But when did God call Abram? Was it when he was in Haran? Remember, Terah moved his family from Ur in Mesopotamia to Haran in the area of Turkey. When did God's call came to Abram? Our passage begins with the now and seems to suggest that it just took place while he was in Haran. But if you look at the tense of the verb that God said, and then the rest of the testimony of Scripture, it appears that Abram's call came while he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans. If you look at the ESV footnotes, it says the Lord had said. The Lord had said previously while they were still in Ur. And we see that in chapter 15, verse 7, where God says, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans," not "who brought you out from Haran." And Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he retells the story of Israel, he says the same thing. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living." It raises some questions about the immediacy of Abraham's obedience to God's call. God called him in, when he was still in Ur, but he has this little stopover, long stopover in Haran before he actually goes in. That's actually reassuring for us in some sense, as we will see, maybe in a negative sense. But what it does tell us is that God speaks to this man, who is no one special. He's not like the righteous Noah that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 6. This is a moon god worshiper for all, in all likelihood, as Joshua will testify later in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that Abraham and his father, they were idolaters who lived on the wrong side of the tracks. God's choice of Abraham is indicative of God's sovereign grace in election. He chooses people to be his own, to be his servants, not because of who they are, but despite who they are. According to his sovereign will, his sovereign wisdom. Later on in chapter 20, Abraham will lie about his wife's sister Sarai. That's another thing. At that time, incest was not prohibited by the law. So there he says that Sarah is actually his sister, maybe a daughter through another wife of Terah. But whatever the case, right after that, after Abimelech takes Sarah, God warns Abimelech, do not touch this man's wife, for he's my prophet. The first time anyone is called a prophet in the scriptures. And this man who just said, take my wife, that man is called a prophet? Well, again tells us that not God's calling to himself or to his service is not because we are qualified, not because we are worthy, not because we are adequate, not because we are sufficient, but because he is gracious. He is merciful. And he calls Abram, he calls us. And what did God ask Abram to do? He said, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house. The Hebrew there is literally for go is leave by yourself. He's called to abandon all that promised safety and security in the time that he lived. Safety was to live in your ancestral land, in your ancestral nation, with family. And God calls him to abandon all that and trust him and obey the command that God gives him. A God who seemingly he has encountered for the very first time in his life. Calvin captures the essence of the commands to go with this paraphrase. Go forth with closed eyes until having renounced the country, thou shalt have given thyself wholly to me. And God tells him to go to the country, I will show you. He doesn't say, go to this place. Here's where it's on, turn on your Google Maps and you get the, no. He says, I will show you. And he hasn't done that yet. Faith doesn't come from seeing. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God. Abram is not told where he must go, but he must trust that God would show him. And God makes him some astounding promises, just breathtaking promises. What does God promise Abram? Before we read it, look at the repetition of the pronouns here. I and you, repeated. This passage is in the structure of a covenant is in place, even though it's not called a covenant explicitly. That will happen in chapter 15. We read, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God makes seven promises to Abram. Seven in the scriptures, a number of perfection. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who curses or dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There are three expanding horizons of God's promises. First to the individual, to the nation, and then ultimately to all the earth. First four pertain to Abram. The next two to his contemporaries, and the final climactic one, and the seventh promise, extends the promise of Abraham to all the nations. A covenant structure is already there in the first verse. I will make of you. It's literally so that I might make you. There's that contingency there. Abraham must hear God's command to go into the land that he will show. And as he goes in faith and obedience, he realizes that God, the promises, the blessings that to which God commits himself unconditionally. It's those promises that fuel Abraham's faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Faith does not precede understanding. Faith does not precede hearing. Faith is the very word of God, the promises of God that energize Abram's faith, that generate Abram's faith. And that's true of us as well. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Five times in these two verses, we hear the word bless. In the previous 11 chapters, we heard it five times. Now in two verses, God pours out this blessings on Abram. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, you have all of these charlatans promising all kinds of blessings. In the Old Testament, blessing has to do with shalom, the peace of God that was lost in the fall, in the cursing of creation. Shalom is characterized by long life in the Old Testament, long life in the land, offspring, prosperity and dominion. The blessings that God bestowed on the human race at creation, the blessings that were repeated after the flood. We see that these blessings expanded on in Genesis chapter 22 after Abraham's final test of faith. And there God tells him, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God promises that he will make Abram's name great. And remember the city and tower builders in chapter 11? Their quest was to make themselves a name. See, a great name, at least a name that is great in God's eyes, is not human achievement. It's bestowed by God himself according to his will. And greatness of name has to do with significance, with renown, esteem, strength, and more. The greatness of Abram's name is even seen today as three faith traditions, if you will. Judaism and Christianity and Islam all claim Abraham to be their father. But Abraham, if you notice, is not blessed for his own sake. The first imperative was to go, and the second imperative that we see in this passage is you will be a blessing. It's a blessing in a command form. He is blessed to bless. Abraham is a bearer of blessings to the nations. God's blessings are generally that way. And not just to bless the recipient, but to make that recipient a channel of his blessings to others. Notice the blessings 5 and 6. Those who bless Abraham, that is, be a channel of God's blessings to Abraham, God will bless. And those who curse him, as Balaam would be hired to do later, or those who seek to harm Abraham, like, or his descendants, like the Moabites and the Edomites, God will curse. But notice, Abraham and his descendants are blessed so that they may be mediators of God's blessings to all nations. We must remember, though, see, Abraham and his descendants, Israel, that will emerge from him, were to play this mediatorial role of mediating God's blessings to the nations until the seed of Abraham comes, the Lord Christ Jesus. Now Christ alone is the mediator of all of Christ, of God, all of God's blessings. All God's promises are yes and amen only in Christ Jesus, not through Israel or any other nation. Even the outstanding elements of God's promise to Israel, all Israel will be saved, these are all mediated through Jesus. As we see in Romans 9 through 11, see, the fulfillment of God's blessings to the nation promised to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. And that fulfillment comes through the pouring out of his Spirit. Jesus in Luke, end of Gospel of Luke, at the beginning of Acts, tells his disciples to go and wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the promise that was made to Abraham, that in him all the nations will be blessed. And Paul identifies that promise as the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by whom people are drawn to Christ, united to Christ, and made God's children. We, his disciples, are called to be instruments in bringing this blessing to the nations by witnessing to Jesus Christ as the Lord from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, by making disciples of all nations. Paul writes in Galatians 3:14, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Remember the story of Cornelius, The disciples are surprised that God is giving his spirit even to the Gentiles. Well, guess what? He promised that all the way back to Abraham, that he will bless the nations. So how does Abraham respond? Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram responds in faith, faith that is expressed first in obedience, then in worship. Abram went as the Lord had told him. God said, go. Abram went. Again, as in creation, God said, and it was. God said, leave, and Abram left. When God speaks, the response must correspond to the one who commands. And the only proper response to God's command and promise is faith expressed in obedience. See, Abram's journey of faith begins in a great note, but it's a faith that must grow, it must mature, and it will by God's grace. That too is an assurance to us. Notice Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. His faith journey begins at 75. We rightly consider the importance of children's ministry, but do we consider a ministry of 75-year-olds as important? Abram's faith journey began at 75. Nothing, not a thing is said about his first 75 years. God can use 75-year-olds. See, the focus is on God's call to Abram to be the mediator of his blessings to all the earth, and Abram's obedience of faith. See, God's plan for the human race has not changed, but it has a new beginning with Abram. Faltering as his steps may be at times, Abram's departure from Haran to Canaan is the beginning of the story of redemption. The seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent is the seed of Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the nations will be blessed. We're also told that he took Lot and his wife and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people they had acquired. He doesn't leave alone. He takes his family and his possessions. And Scripture nowhere speaks of his taking these people or possessions with them as a disobedience to God's command. Yes, Lot will cause some trouble for Abram, as we are going to see in the chapters that follow. But Lot functioned as a folly to Abram's faith. But we must remember, Peter speaks of Lot as a righteous man. That's easy to be when you're in Sodom, I suppose, compared to everybody else. But he was the only righteous man in Sodom who was spared. And they set out to Canaan. And a journey, 400-mile journey, begins to Canaan. See, the previous expedition led out by Terah stopped short at Haran, but now, this time, in obedience to God's call and promise, Abram will make it all the way to Canaan. Abram responds not only in obedience, but also in worship. We are told when they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place as Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram traveled south all the way into Canaan, to the heart of Canaan where Shechem was located. Shechem will have ongoing importance in the Genesis account and beyond. And he stops at a very specific place, we are told, to the certain site in Shechem where this oak of Moreh is found. It's probably a site of religious pilgrimage where pagan sacrifices were offered, and that's what Abram finds out, that the Canaanites were in the land. The first obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promises was Sarah's barrenness, as we saw in chapter 11. The second obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promises to Abram is the presence of these Canaanites in the land. How will Abram gain possession of this land that God has promised him if it's already been occupied by the Canaanites? The same God who will overcome the obstacle of Sarah's barrenness will be the God who will remove this obstacle of the Canaanites in the land. The God who first spoke to Abram while he was still in Ur or Haran now appears to him in Canaan. First time he spoke to him in verse 1, now the Lord appeared to him. The first of three appearances of God to Abram. He will appear twice to Jacob, to Isaac, and once to Jacob. See, God said to him in his command, I will show you that land. So he shows up to show him the land. Canaanites might be in the land, Abram, but you are in the right place. This is where I called you to be. And God repeats that promise in summary form. To your offspring, I will give this land. It's an important verse. We will see in a minute that Paul refers back to this verse in chapters, that's verse 7, as that offspring is indeed Jesus. But notice, to your offspring, I will give this land. The land will be a gift from God to Abram. That land, along with all the earth, belong to the Lord, and he grants it to whomever he wants. God's promise to give Abram and his offspring the land will not see fulfillment till centuries later in Joshua's conquest and later on through David's conquest. See, all that Abram will possess at the end of his life, at the time of his death, will be a very expensive plot of land with a cave where he and Sarah will be buried. That's all he will possess when he comes to the end of his life. But he did not die a disappointed man. In the passage that we heard read from Hebrews in verse 13, we saw these, that's Abram and others like him, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they saw it in God's promise. If God has spoken, it will be done. Death is not a hindrance to that, because God will keep his word. The God who promised to Abraham, made this promise to Abraham, is the God who raises people from the dead. So Abraham responds in worship. He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. There was probably a pagan altar there under the oak of Moreh, but that's not the altar on which Abraham will offer his sacrifices. Much like Noah, who built an altar soon after the flood subsided in gratitude to God. To consecrate the cleansed earth to God. So also, Abram cleanses this land, consecrates this land that belonged to God by establishing a place of worship. The land belonged to Yahweh. And it is he who had granted it to Abram. The God who created all things, who alone is worthy of worship, is now being worshipped in Canaan through Abram's building of an altar. He continues on. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So he keeps moving south. He started, entered in through the north, came all the way to the heart of Canaan at Shechem. And now he moves further south to this place between Ai and Bethel, about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And builds another altar, another consecration. As he moves through the land, he consecrates the land to the God to whom it belongs, the God who alone ought to be worshipped in that land. And then finally, he settles in Negev, which is the southernmost part of Canaan. And we will see in the next chapter, there not only will he settle, he will build another altar. Calvin writes, Abram endeavored as much as in him lay to dedicate to God every part of the land to which he had access, and perfumed it with the odor of faith, removing from it the stench of idolatry, we must add. The story of Abram is our story, because this story stands at the center of the story of redemption. See, what God promises to Abraham finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It is Jesus, and in Jesus, to whom God's promise to bless all the nations is fulfilled. The outworking of that promise takes 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and now we'll see its fulfillment when Jesus returns. And it's already been 2,000 years since he came first and accomplished his work and ascended to the Father. Paul, as I said, looks back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, and identifies Jesus as the seed, as the offspring of Abraham. He writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Amen. It is ultimately through Jesus, the seed, the offspring of Abraham, that God's promises comes to the nations. Paul continues in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We have been called to faith in Jesus Christ and have been made the offspring of Abraham. And it is even through us, this God's promise to Abraham to bless the nations goes forth as we live as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and that all who call upon His name will be saved. And it is through our witness, through our testimony, that God gathers people from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. As we make disciples of all nations, the blessings of Abraham to bless all the nations comes through Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed through us by the power of the Spirit. We have a role in the story of redemption, brothers and sisters, and that's exciting. That's an honor. So when we go and share that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just with the words of our mouth, but words, lives that characterize that Lordship of Christ, we are extending that promise that God made to Abraham. But this journey is a journey of faith as much as it was for Abraham. Scripture presents Abraham as an exemplar of faith. It is those who are of the faith of Abraham who are God's children. Paul writes to the Galatians again, only those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He will tell the Romans that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham who are the descendants of Abraham. It's those who are descendants of Abraham according to faith who are his real descendants. We see this extraordinary faith of Abraham as God calls him, this God he's never encountered before. Just, you know, leave everything, get up and go. And he does. And we are astounded. Like, are we capable of such a faith response? Would we do that if God calls us to do something that violates our every sense of safety and security? See, thankfully, there's more to the story of Abraham's faith than what we see in Genesis chapter 12. If indeed God's call came to him while he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then he moved and settled in Haran for a while, we see that the beginning of his faith is maybe a hesitant faith. That gives us hope. But it's even a faltering faith. But it's a faith that continues to grow and mature. The New Testament calls us to grow in our faith. Yes. Let's look at the record of Abram's faith. You know, yes, there was possibly a hesitation, but he encounters a series of hurdles to his faith, especially with the barrenness of his wife, Sarah. That will be a test of his faith. In Genesis chapter 15, he is so disheartened, he will say to God, "What will you give me, for I am childless?" There are challenges to his wife. His wife is abducted twice, or maybe he gave her away, I don't know. To save his skin, despicable. His nephew seizes the best of the land. He faces opposition from pagan kings. See, Abraham is taken through the school of faith, as one person puts it. What we saw is elementary school. He goes to college in chapter 15 when the harsh realities of life face him, and it seems impossible that God's promises can be fulfilled. He graduates college. But then there's graduate school, Genesis chapter 22, where God, having fulfilled his promise to give him an offspring, now calls on him to give that offspring as a sacrifice. Abraham goes through grad school. He grows and matures in his faith. Why? Because God was with him. God guides him and enables him and reassures him of his promise through every faltering step. Even as we saw in our passage today, he comes to Shechem, and guess what? The Canaanites are there. God appears to him, and God assures him that he's indeed in the right place. See, we too, like Abram, have come to faith because God has called us to himself by his Spirit. And we too, like Abram, face challenges to our faith. Challenges, obstacles that seem to nullify God's promises to us. But the Spirit of God in us calls us to continue on in that faith. It empowers us with for that faith to grow and continue on with the faith with which we began. Remember Jairus? He comes to Jesus seeking in faith for healing for his daughter. And then Jesus is interrupted by this woman with the bleeding of 12 years. And the report comes to Jairus that his daughter is dead. What do you do now? I came in faith, Jesus. Look, Jesus calls him to continue on in faith. He says, only believe. And Jairus continues to believe and receives his dead daughter back. Abraham continued to believe in spite of great obstacles. Jairus believed. Will we continue to believe as we encounter obstacles to our faith, challenges that seem to suggest that maybe God will not do what he said he would do? No. God is worthy of such faith, brothers and sisters. Some of us are reading this book called Zealous for Good Works for our life group. It's a study of Titus. And Paul opens his letter to Titus with these words that he is speaking of a God who never lies. He will keep his word. The question is not always whether he will keep his word, but whether we will believe. Jesus, in Luke 18, verse 8, asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In the church? In us? When we yield to the Spirit, God grows our faith, even as he did for Abraham by his grace. And that faith is expressed in obedience and worship. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jesus' response to the four friends who lower the paralyzed man, the paralytic, by tearing apart the roof and bringing him to Jesus to heal. And Jesus, we are told, when Jesus saw their faith. Faith is something that can be seen. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you don't know what's in my heart. But Scripture says, what's in the heart comes out through our mouth. And so also the presence or absence of faith is shown in our actions. Abram's faith was expressed in his obedience to God, God's command to leave home. It's expressed in his worship, his reception of the land that God had promised to him. We are called believers. That's who we are, believers, people of faith. People who should be characterized by faith. Sometimes it's asked if we are accused of being people who have faith in Christ, is there evidence to convict? Is our faith made evident by our obedience to him? See, the scriptures, especially the epistles, begin with what God has done for us and call us to faith in him, and then go on to show how that faith is expressed in obedience. See, faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Let's take Ephesians, for example. First three chapters tell us about God's amazing grace to us. While we are still dead in our sins and trespasses, God has saved us through faith. And then the last three chapters call us to express that faith through our obedience by being united in the body, by speaking truth and love, but not by not living like the world, following its ways of sensuality and greed and impurity, corrupting talk, bitterness and such, but by being kind to one another, by being tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, not grieving the Spirit, but being empowered by him, not only in our worship, but in our relationships with one another, in the family, in the home, in the workplace, and more. See, these sections of scripture are a good way to measure if our faith is indeed expressed in obedience and worship. You know that the F in our life group stands for faith in action. Our faith is to be expressed in action. You know, God has called us to be his children, to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors. And we have responded, like Abram did, to that call of faith enabled by the Holy Spirit. But will our faith continue on in obedience and worship? That passage in Hebrews that we heard read ended with these words, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Will that be said of us? God is worthy of such obedience, such worship, my brothers and sisters. And you know what? As much as Abram, he is able to do the same in us. He is willing and able to bring about that response of faith if we would yield to his Spirit. May he help us to do so.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.